Thank you for ministering to me this week. Because I've been here and I've been with you, I have received. I know you would think I have been preaching and I'm the minister and all of that. I understand those things. But I have really received something this week that has been very beneficial and heartwarming of how good God is. And all across this world, there are people who believe. And they don't believe just in a system. Even though we in some way participate in a system, that system has come about because there resides in our heart something far beyond a system, a great hope. And the knowledge of this hope that we have is the promise of God of heaven. And I want tonight to speak to you about that, because there is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. It's very real. It's not seen with the eye. It's not comprehended in the natural way, but it is very real nevertheless, because it is a matter of faith. John, the Apostle John, in writing, had these words to say to sum things up. He says, the testimony is this, or the witness of this, or the message is this, depending upon your translation, so you get the flavor of what he's saying. The crux of things is this. The bottom line of things is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Seemingly hard words through the natural realm, but through those who have been born again, it is joyous words. It is also painful words too, because they're in these kind of things, apparently there lays a choice. There are those who have eternal life, and the possibility of those who do not believe will not have eternal life. That's the message. Eternal life is something that God gives us. You notice that in the text. The message is this, that God has given us eternal life. And then he tells us where this life is. He says, and this life is in his Son. We may want to ask the question tonight, who is this Son? His name is Jesus. He is the Son of God. Jesus himself says elsewhere in Scripture that he is not only the Son of God, but that he is God himself. Elsewhere in Scripture, there is someone else who is also God. His name is the Holy Spirit. Scripture also says that there is only one God. So how can there be three people in one God? You see, that's not natural. That's not reasonable. That's not sensible. But then God is not natural. He is supernatural. God is not a man. He is spirit. Nor is he like a man, because he is love and he is a spirit. So he is the Holy Spirit also. Now that is not something that is thinkable or rational, because it is something that is supernatural, and it is something that you have to have faith in. You have to believe that God says that he is whom he is. If you do not believe that God is whom he says he is, then you probably will not believe anything else that he says. And while I cannot make him clear, words will never do justice. The hope of the Christian is in the working of the Holy Spirit to reveal the things to our hearts and to our souls, the things of God, to where we say, yes, that's the truth. And of course, Jesus said that of himself. I am the truth, the way, and the life. And so tonight I want to say to you that in this passage of Scripture, God is giving us the thing that he wants us to know. There is much in the church that is made of the will of God. And many young people today are trying to find the will of God. And by that they mean some kind of occupational activity by which they can do in the physical sense that would be pleasing to God. We usually think of that as the will of God. Whatever I'm doing is the right thing. That's the will of God. And I understand that, but I want you to know tonight that the will of God, God's overriding, overwhelming, absolute, his heart, his greatest desire, his greatest wish, and all of the, everything that he's ever planned and everything that he's ever done, even before the beginning of the world, he had already purposed to redeem us that we might be with him in heaven. Because after this life, there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. It's as sure as the wrinkles and the gray hair that's coming on me. It's as sure you have lived long enough to know that what God said is true ever since sin entered the human race. God said if they ate the fruit of that tree, two things would happen. They would know good and evil, and they would die. And ever since then, we have wrestled with our conscience. We've wrestled with rules and things to straighten out what's good and what's bad. But the fact of the matter is, something happened deep within the soul of man, and the proof of God's word is true because we die. And there's no denying it. This is what God wants you to know, that his will is for you to have eternal life. And that life is in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is God who became flesh, went to the cross, shed his blood for the remission of our sins, and whosoever will put their faith in him shall have eternal life. Now there are a few other things that God wants you to know that's in the same box, same bucket, same concept, things that you have to understand. Not with the mind, but understand it through faith because he says so. How many of you know you will die? He said so. That's the reason you will. You will die because he said so. God does math, but it's not the math they teach you in school. His math is beyond trigonometry, beyond all the things that man has. Because he says in his Bible that if you're born once, you die twice. You die a physical death, which is the proof that what he says is true. But he also says you will die a spiritual death. You will be separated from God. And the separation is that there will be those in heaven and there will be those in hell. And the Bible makes it clear through several passages of Scripture that I don't have time to go through that there's a chasm there and it cannot be crossed. It will be eternally, eternally, forever and ever. No more hope, no more chance, no more opportunity, once and for all. But back to his math, he says, if you are born twice, you will only die once. You can be born in the flesh, which is what we are right now. You see me in the flesh. You hear me in the flesh. We are in a physical dimension right now. We operate in this thing which we call the world. But the Bible says the world is passing away and all therein. But if you've been born again of the Spirit, you will have eternal life. So you will only die one time if you've been born twice. You're born physically, and then you need to be born again of the Spirit. And being born again of the Spirit is not just an act of the mind or anything like that. It's something that you have faith in because God said so. And everything that God has ever said has proved true, right down to the time of the funeral home. Now, the world will say, well, that's pretty negative. Let's get positive. Let's talk about making money and having a good time, eating and drinking and be merry. Well, God is after more than that, because there's coming a time in your life. And the will of God for you is the very best for you. And the very best for you is heaven. Here are some things that God wants you to know. They are really very simple, and yet they are very complicated. They're complicated because the devil, who is a liar, who comes to kill, destroy, and rob, hoodwink, and play head games, and to do everything he can through the senses and through the reason to keep you from having faith in what God says. God says that you are a sinner and cannot save yourself. Now, we in the church and in the culture, we don't like the word sinner, because that might mean that you're a bad person and evil and all kinds of things. And I think the church is to blame for that, because far too long they've gone around wagging their fingers at people instead of loving people. We're not talking about the idea of being good or bad from some cultural point of view or from your own personal point of reference, because everybody in here has a mechanism of self-defense, and everybody in here can point to somebody that they can say is worse than them. We're not talking about that kind of natural concept. We're talking about what God says. Romans 3:23, he makes it very clear. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, what does all mean to you? Perhaps, maybe, some. Like my wife, whose favorite decision is maybe. She gets mad at me because I'm decisive. She's even got mad at me, she says, because I don't get worked up and excited about things. She's even accused me of not caring. Well, listen, when you come apart about something, that don't prove you care. That's just coming apart. All means all. That's me. That's you. That's all of us. It's not a matter of what you think or feel. Again, it's a matter of what God says. It's a matter of believing what he says above all natural thinking, above all natural senses, above all that's reasonable, against anything that anybody else would say. It's saying, yes, God, I accept what you say. That's the faith that you have. It's a choice, and God sees that. God can see your heart. He sees everything about you. It's nothing for him to know you this very second. Some of you got machines on you that you can pull out, go like this with, mash in a bunch of numbers, and call somebody in China over some numbers and identify their place, their spot, through man-made bouncing around in the skies over some kind of computer, something I don't understand, and talk to somebody in China. Man can do that. And you mean to tell me God does not know you? What you think and how you feel. He knows you. And this is what he says about us. He's not condemning us. We are already condemned. That's the point. We have sinned. There's something inside of us, not good, bad, and all these things from a cultural point of view, but once and for all, something happened back there in the dynamic of spiritual realm that separated us from God. Everybody. And you cannot do anything about it. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. What is this mercy of God? What is it we can see? What point is it that he made by which is something that we can look to verify that he has mercy on us? Just as we can look to the grave, we can look to the funeral homes, we can look to within our own family, we can look over our lives that people die. It's verified that we have sinned, that there is sin because there's death. What is it that we can see and understand that God has mercy? Jesus Christ came into time and space. It's a documented history. How many of you remember 9/11? It was not a mirage. It was not just a story. It was not, you all know that it happened in time and space. It was real. I wanted to say World War II, but I look out at these young people, and they're probably so far distant, they're going, yeah, was that really happen? Believe me, it really happened. I was your age in the generation. I grew up in the generation of men, and they were men. Whatever a man is, those men were men. They had fought in that war. They were my mentors. They were the men when I went to work that was already on the workforce. They were a different breed of people. It was a reality. Long time ago, somewhere around 2,000 years ago, there was a reality in time and space when God became flesh. He came into this world just exactly like he said he would come, in the place that he said he would come. 27 generations later, he come out of the very same person that he said he would come out of the line of David. 27 generations. God does not forget what he says. I do. Especially nowadays. But God does not. He did exactly what he said he was going to do. And why did he do it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. First Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's why Christ came into time and space. Verified. He is the Word of God who became flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Word became flesh and hung on that cross in time and space, and the blood ran down that cross because God said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And you and I today have hope in God's mercy because of Jesus Christ. In him alone, no other person. It's not a philosophy. It's not an idea. It's not a religion. He is real. How is it that you verify this faith in Jesus? How is it you do? Do you do it by turning over a new leaf and joining a church somewhere and becoming a good person? You do not become a Christian. You do not get to heaven by turning over a new leaf and joining a church and being good. You have not the power to be good, and you will never be good, because there'll be always somebody who can find fault with you in your life somewhere along the line. And there will be one that no matter what you do will come along. If you are not under the blood of Jesus Christ, if Christ is not your Savior, the accuser will come along, and somewhere, somehow, you will always find yourself to your own being dumb, cheap, stupid, and ugly somewhere. You will always feel you're never enough, never good enough. No matter what anybody else says, there will be some way where the accuser will accuse you. In your spirit, in some way. So how is it that you verify? How is it you act upon this faith? How is it you do the will of God to get to heaven, to be saved, if you can't do anything about it yourself? No amount of energy or effort or being good or any of these things. And I'm not saying to be bad. Your own conscience tells you to be good. Your parents have raised you to be good. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about making heaven. I'm talking about the will of God for you. I'm talking about being born again of the Spirit. How is it? And what is it you do? You must repent. You must repent of your sins. In other words, you must agree with God that what He says about you is true, because the Holy Spirit will make it clear to you that that is true. And you must agree with God. You must agree with Him and say, I am lost. I have no hope outside of Christ. Would you forgive me of living without you? Forgive me. And save my soul, because that's your will, and I want your will in my life. You repent. Repent is like you're going this way, and you turn around and you start this way. You see, if you have not repented, you will continue to go along in your own thinking, in your own striving, in your own trying to be good. And you may even join a church and feel good about it. But pretty soon the preacher won't be good enough, and the music won't be good enough, and this won't be good enough, and this won't be good enough. And you'll go to another church, and pretty soon that one won't be good enough, and it won't be good enough. And you'll be like every other person that's backslidden. Nothing is good enough. You know what? You did not come to Christ. He's the difference. He's the difference. And so you turn around this way and you come to Christ. You trust Him not only to forgive you of your sin, but He has promised to lead and guide you into all truth. He's promised that He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He can get you to where He wants you. He has the power. His power cannot, it's beyond comprehension. If by some miracle, which it would be a miracle, Putin and Obama and whoever's leading China and whoever's leading every country in this entire world and all of the cabinets and all of the parliaments and all the kings and all the queens and everybody that thinks they have power, all those who slam the gavel down and pass laws, they all get together and they all are one mind and one heart and one accord, and they get together and say, you know, we don't want to have winter anymore. We pass a decree. There will not be any winter anymore. Do you think it'll work? Do you think it'll work, young people? Do you think they have the power? They think they have the power. They don't have enough power to blow the fuzz off a gnat's nose. Winter is coming. Winter is coming, and the sign is fall, and we're seeing it. You know why? Because this book says there will be the summer, winter, fall. I miss fall. Whatever the seasons are, you're going to have them. You're going to have them. For all time, you're going to have them. There's a time. There's a time for everything. Tonight, it may be your time to receive Christ. I've received Him. He is my life. Yeah, I'm breathing, sucking air, but that's not my life. Every person has that kind of life, but I've been born twice. I'm only going to die once. His word is true. Because I'm going to die once, and because I have Christ, I know I'm going to heaven. He's my hope. He makes all the difference. It's Him. So you must repent of your sins. The Bible says this, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins Is winter coming? Is winter coming? Why? Because he said so. The meteorologists ain't got nothing to do with it. They can't even predict the weather, let alone make it. So when he says to you, if you confess your sin, if you confess this that he will show you inside of you that you have rejected him, that you haven't believed, that you've been head gaming and trying to figure out, that you've not taken by faith that he means what he says and that he is who he says he is, and Jesus is the Savior. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There'll never be any cleansing of unrighteousness from man, because man is already unrighteous. There's only one that's unrighteousness. Paul said it this way: Jesus is my righteousness. I have no righteousness of my own. Whoever confesseth and forsake them, that is his sins, shall obtain mercy. You want the mercy of God? You can't own it. You have to come to Christ. You have to confess that you are who you are, because God says you are who you are, and he knows who you are. And you know what you know, and believe me, God knows what you know. You can fool me, you can fool the preacher, you can fool everybody, but you cannot fool yourself, and you cannot fool God. And so you must confess your sin. God wants you to know that the acceptance or the refusal of Jesus determines your destiny. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Is winter coming? Is winter coming? Do we know exactly how cold it will be? Do we know exactly how much snow we have? Oh, yeah, I do. I read the almanac. Oh, I'm being light now, but he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. God said that. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's as real as the changing of the trees. Why, you say? Because God said so. He said everything after its own kind and everything after its own likeness. Talking back in creation. And let me tell you something. If you want corn, I beg of you, don't put tomato seeds in. You're not going to get corn. If you want puppies, don't try to put a cat and a dog together. You are not going to get puppies. It will only come about the way God said it's going to come about. There's no other way. And so you have to accept this message from God, not man, because it's not natural. Hebrews asked a great question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Paul said it this way, if we trample underfoot the blood of Jesus, if we turn our nose up to it, and how we live in an arrogant culture, how we live in a culture that is so anti-Christ, condemning and sneering, why you would think to listen to these people that I can't walk upright and eat with a knife and fork. That I am the most ignorantest fool in the world, because not only am I acknowledged and not only am I publicly and open about my having faith in Jesus Christ, I do everything I can to tell others about Jesus Christ, and I am just an idiot. There's going to come a day when it won't matter about anyone or anything else. That day, when that day comes and however it comes, and I close my eyes for the last time, that's what matters. How many cars I've had, how much money's in the bank, all of the other things that people are clamoring after, those not the will of God. The will of God is to have Jesus as your personal Savior. That's the will of God for every person. Every person, no matter the age, no matter, and it's so simple. I'm not knocking or I'm not slamming. I'm only trying to communicate. God has made it so simple that the village idiot gets it. And a rocket scientist can miss it. I was asked one time what I thought about intelligence. Someone actually said one time they thought that I was a very intelligent person. Can you imagine that? But they was referring to things about my life that you don't know about, being able to do things, fix things and build things and things like that. And I said, no, I don't think so. And they said, well, you sure you are? And I said, no, I don't think that's the mark of intelligence at all. And they said, well, what do you think being smart is? I think the highest degree of intelligence is when you look, you see, and you understand that you're not going to live forever. And you make eternal preparations. Would you stand, please? Do we have any smart people in here tonight? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Bow your heads and close your eyes. I've offered to you Jesus tonight. Not that I've offered him. He's already offered himself. I have simply tried to say what God says. Maybe in this moment, in this time, you've not been able to process it all. If you've not been able to process it all, if you have processed it all, let me come this way. If you have processed it all, in this very moment, simply say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God, and I believe you came to save my soul. I am sorry that I have not received you before now. I receive you as my personal Savior because I want to go to heaven. Come and work in my life and help me that I may glorify you. If there's some amount of reserve in you tonight for something that none of us understand, would you at least say, Jesus, don't let go of me. Dear God of heaven, don't let go of me. Draw me to yourself. Help me. Help me. Please help me. And now, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity tonight. I thank you for your goodness and your mercy toward all of us. I thank you for these young people. I thank you for those that have been so faithful this week. And I thank you for ministering to my heart, for strengthening and encouraging me through the osmosis that has come from this body of believers here, for what we have shared together. And I pray that you would strengthen and encourage them in these days. I pray that you would help Pastor Wayne in an unusual way, the way that only you can help a man, the way that comes only from the Spirit, from you, God, the Holy Spirit. Beyond all books and beyond all methods and beyond all understanding, you'll give him that which he needs to lead and guide your people. Cause him in every way to be encouraged and strengthened. Him and his precious wife, Lord, thank you. Thank you for both of them. Thank you for these people. Now help yourself to them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.